Rats. Today is our communion service, and in addition to it being our communion service, we're also going to be receiving three people into communicant membership in the congregation. Session met with them on Friday night, and Aaron Fallows, Ewan Lockeridge, and Robert Stevenson are due to come into communicant membership. And then also we're receiving new members by transfer, Richard and Leslie Lockeridge, along with their daughter Amber, are joining from Ballymoney RP Church, and so we'll be receiving Richard and Leslie into membership in the congregation, and receiving Amber as a covenant child within the congregation. And today, my order of service, instead of having about 11 points, there are 24. So I'm not going to read any announcements. They're on the announcement sheet. Everything is right, as far as I know, except for the date of the cleaning rota, which was a week out of kilter. So we come to worship God today on this special occasion, and we do so singing his praise from Psalm 95. We sing stanzas 5 to 9 of Psalm 95, and the tune is Irish 101. Psalm 95, and singing part of this psalm. We sing stanzas marked 5 to 9 on page 224. And we're called upon to come and worship the Lord, and we're told why we should do that, because he only is our God, and so we are his sheep, the people of his shepherding, whom his own hand will keep. But also within this portion, there is acknowledgement that as sheep go astray, so we have gone astray, and God's people went astray, and that was a bad thing. And so we need to learn from the straying of others for our own good. But for now, we come to worship the Lord. Psalm 95, we sing stanzas 5 to 9. The tune is 101. We stand to sing and remain standing then for prayer. Let us worship God.
Thank you.
speak to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you to bring you our worship, and we acknowledge, O Lord, that you always do what's right, you always teach what is good, but we are those who go astray. And so we pray for your forgiveness. We ask, O Lord, that you will not deal with us according to our sins, according to what we have done, but we pray that in your mercy, you would cover over all our sin with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you will help us today as we remember his death. May we be able to do so in a God-honoring way. We ask forgiveness now for all our sin. We pray for the working of your Holy Spirit among us. And we ask in and through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let us read together from God's Word. We turn to the Old Testament book of Isaiah, and reading from Isaiah 52 at verse 13. Page 652 in our church Bible, Isaiah 52, and reading from verse 13, and we'll read through to chapter 53, verse 7. Let us hear the word of God. Isaiah 52 at verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. These words are referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the servant. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they shall see, and what they had not heard, they shall consider. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. So reads God's own true word. Now we sing to God's praise from Psalm 14. We use the tune St. Ethelreda, number 142. Psalm 14, and we sing stanzas 2 to 6. We're told in stanza 2 about the Lord looking down from heaven, and what does he see? He sees all the people of the earth. In stanza 3, they all have wandered far astray, all to corruption gone, and there is no one doing good, no, not a single one. This is how the world looks to God. Doesn't see anything that is good, anything that he could commend. He sees that everyone has gone astray. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ had to come into this world, because he didn't go astray, and he was to be a blessing to the world. So Psalm 14, we sing from 2 to 6. The tune is 142. We stand as we unite in praising God. Now we worship God, returning to him our tithes and our offerings. Now we join together in prayer. If you're able, please stand as we pray. Our God and Father, we praise you for this day of life that you've brought us to. We thank you, God, for each day, but we praise you today for that very important day when the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life upon the cross. And we thank you that was a day of death that resulted in life for a vast multitude of people. And so we praise and thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that you continue to guard and guide and direct your church. We remember today the congregation in Carrickfergus. We pray for them with the call that they made to Joel Lockridge, having been declined. And we pray for that small congregation of your people, that you will give them encouragements and give them hope. And we pray, O Lord, that in time you will provide them with another pastor of their own. We remember Vincent MacDonald as he's due to give his decision in a few days' time in regard to the call to the work in Limerick. And we pray for Vincent that you will help him as he does that, and whatever the implications of that may be for him and his wife. I pray also, Lord, for the call from Ballylagan congregation that I have to respond to. And Lord, we pray that you will give every help in that decision, that you would lead and guide clearly, and that you would provide for both congregations in whatever way you would see best. We pray for those who have been elected in the last few days to serve as councillors across the land, and we pray, O Lord, for that important work that they do. We pray that they will enter into it with earnestness and seriousness. And we pray that our councils will be able to function well, and that they will do what they can do for the well-being of people. And we pray for our wider government, and we ask, O Lord, for your mercies and all the uncertainties there. We give thanks, Lord, for meetings held in recent days, and praise you in particular for the gathering of the Women's Fellowship on Thursday evening. We thank you, Lord, for many who were able to be there at that, and for the plans for future meetings. And we pray that even gathering together this Thursday, that would be something that the ladies would benefit from. Pray that the weather would be decent on Thursday evening as the ladies would go for a walk. We pray also for plans to be made for the starting up of a friendship group. And pray for those who have been asked to serve in the organizing committee for that. Help them as they get together and as they make definite plans and try to get this up and running. We pray that that will be something that will be a great benefit both to those within our congregation and to others that could be invited along to different meetings that will be held in the future. Lord, we praise you that you're the God who knows our needs, and that you're able to supply all those needs. We thank you that your riches are stored up in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that when we are in him, we are truly rich. And so today we pray that you will bless us as we remember our Lord, as we remember all that he endured in order to be the Savior of his flock. We thank you that he is the Good Shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. Bless us now as we look to your word. We pray for your blessing upon those who will be coming into communicant membership in the congregation, those who are joining by transfer. We thank you, Lord, for this, and we pray that you will work in their hearts and make them a blessing to this congregation, and that they themselves will be blessed through being a part of your flock here. Lord, hear these, our prayers, and work mightily among us, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. We turn to God's word now as we find it in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Last Lord's Day, I was speaking on the suffering servant, and I continue that today. Last Lord's Day, it was verse 5, we considered words that speak so clearly of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And now, in this sermon, I want to move to verse 6, also a well-known verse, and one that will guide us well in our thoughts as we come to remember the Lord's death. Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's a verse that begins with all of us, and it ends with all of us, and it contains a message that all of us need to believe. All of God's people need to believe the things in this verse about ourselves, and we need to believe the things about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to consider, first of all, what we're told in this verse about what we have done. And then, secondly, I want to consider what God has done. First of all, what we have done. What kind of people will there be in Karatz today who will participate in the Lord's Supper? What are you like? And what are those around you like? Well, Isaiah teaches us what we're like. He teaches us two humbling home truths here in this verse 6. First of all, we are taught that we have all gone astray like sheep. Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We are part of a flock, and the whole flock has gone astray. Now, this is true, of course, of the whole human race. You could consider the whole human race to be a flock. And we all sinned in Adam. Adam was our representative in the Garden of Eden. And we sinned in him, and we fell with him in his first transgression. And we all come to share in his iniquity. Going astray from the ways of God is not something that we have to be taught in life. It just comes naturally to us. We naturally go astray. But Isaiah isn't really writing with the whole human race in mind. He is thinking of God's people. And God's people, like everyone else, have gone astray. All of us together are not where we should be. We have all, like one huge flock, we have all gone astray together. This is the story of our lives. There is no mere human in this world that we can follow and know that that person will not lead us astray, because the Bible tells us that all are going astray. The Apostle Paul in Romans 3 gathers together various quotes from the Old Testament. Romans 3, verse 10, he says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is no one who does good, no, not one. They have all turned aside. They've all gone astray. We have plenty of company, but we have all gone astray. Everyone else is just as lost as you are outside of Christ. And as Christians, we can sometimes forget that humbling truth about ourselves, and so we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded that we have gone astray. We have all gone astray like sheep. We'll sing that truth later in Psalm 119, verse 176. It says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. And the reason why we do that, the reason why we go astray, is because it's in our nature. We are experts at exploring those paths that we should leave alone and never go down those paths. They're not the Lord's paths, they're our paths. But we choose those paths and we go astray. Sometimes in life we choose to follow other people who are going astray. And the scriptures alert us to that danger. We're warned in different places about the danger of thoughtlessly following others. Jeremiah the prophet wrote about false teachers in his day, and they always led the people astray. Jeremiah 50, verse 6, my people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray and caused them to roam on the mountains. They wandered over mountain and hill and forgot their own resting place. It may not be people who claim that they have any spiritual insight who will lead us astray. In the ordinary course of life, we can be led astray by the people that we spend time with. And we're warned of that danger in Proverbs 12:26. A righteous man is cautious in friendship, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. And young people in particular need to be aware of the influence that others can have upon you. You can be led astray because you're a follower rather than a leader. If you're someone who likes to follow others, you're in particular danger, because there'll be people who gladly lead you astray, away from the truth of God, away from the things of God, and away from the people of God. So this is the first humbling home truth about ourselves. All of us are like sheep that have gone astray. We are like sheep without a shepherd. Psalm 58, verse 3, shows us ourselves in a mirror. It says, even from birth, the wicked go astray. From the womb, they are wayward and speak lies. And so today, we don't come to the Lord's table, surely, thinking that we have not gone astray. But rather, we come to the Lord's table knowing that we have gone astray and that we still go astray. So the first thing is that we have all gone astray like sheep. That's what we've done. But then the other side of this is that each of us, each one, has turned to his own way. And that's an even more humbling home truth. Isaiah says, we have turned every one to his own way. And see, this is a different truth. On the one hand, we're all part of a huge flock, and the whole flock has gone astray. But here in what Isaiah says, he says every single one of us has made that choice that we will go astray. I use an analogy from driving on the roads. If you're driving along a motorway, and there are those overhead signs with a 50 mile an hour speed limit, but you're in a flow of traffic and everybody's going at 60, well, you don't feel too bad about that at all, because everybody's doing it. There doesn't seem any reason why you'd be going at 50 and everybody's going at 60. But imagine the next day you come and it's the same thing again, and you see this 50 sign, and everybody's going along at 50, and there's this overtaking lane that's available to you. So you think, what's the point in this? And you put your foot down, and you overtake everybody, and you come to the front, and there's a police car. Well, that's a different story. You don't feel so comfortable about it when that's the reality of things. That would put things in a different light. And Isaiah here is saying, look, it's not just that you're part of this big flock, that the whole flock has gone astray. Isaiah says, we have turned everyone, each one of us has turned to his own way. He is showing us our personal, individual responsibility for what we've done. It's not just that we have mindlessly followed the crowd. Now here we're confronted with the truth that each one of us has made a conscious choice in life. And we have been guilty of deliberately choosing our own way rather than God's way. We have turned to our own way. We have turned from what we knew was the Lord's way, and we've turned to our own way instead. And what that means for us in life differs from person to person. Your way is different from someone else's way, but it's your way rather than the Lord's way. And we all have our sinful ways that we turn to, and we prefer our way of doing things to the Lord's way. We're told about the sons of Samuel in 1 Samuel 8, verse 3, that his sons did not walk in his ways. And that's what Isaiah is saying about us. We have turned from God's ways. In Isaiah, a few chapters later, chapter 56, he speaks about the prophets of Israel. And he says, they all turn to their own way. Each seeks his own gain. And what we are in life is what we have chosen to be. No one has forced us to be what we have chosen to be. We have turned. We have found our own way. We have found the way that suits us, but it is meant that we have turned from the Lord's way. And in so much that we do, in so much that we say and think, we cannot say, I'm doing this because I'm following Jesus Christ. It's because we have turned from following Christ and we are going our own way. And this is a humbling truth. And so we don't come to the Lord's table today because we think that we have not turned to our own way. We know we have turned. We know our sin. We know our unworthiness to come to the Lord's table. And so we come in humility. And we find nothing in this verse to boast about. We are those who have gone astray. We are those who have deliberately turned to our way rather than the Lord's way. And if the Lord's Supper was all about us and what we have done, well, then surely we wouldn't come at all. But it's not all about us. And it's not primarily about us. It's primarily about what has been done for us. If you're invited to somebody's house, you might ask the question, can I bring something? Well, today you're invited to the Lord's table, and can you bring something? Well, yes, you bring your sin. You come to the Lord's table as a sinner who has gone astray, deliberately turned to his own way, and there's nothing in yourself to commend you to the Lord. But then this verse also speaks to us about what God has done. And it is in the final part of the verse that we find our hope and we find our confidence in coming to the Lord's table. There's no hope to be found in looking within ourselves, but there's every hope to be found in looking at what God has done for us. And just as the first part of the verse tells us what's true of all of God's people, we have all gone astray, we all turned to our own way, so the final part of the verse tells us what God has done for all of his people. Isaiah tells us, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And this is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Instead of dealing with us according to our going astray, our deliberate turning from his ways, the Lord has laid all of that iniquity upon someone else. Someone else gets the blame. Someone else gets the punishment. And the hymn that is referred to is the servant that is spoken of within this passage. And it is clearly the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. It is upon Jesus that the Lord has laid the iniquity of all his people. And Isaiah teaches us that God the Father has laid upon his Son, his dearly loved Son, the Lord Jesus, the iniquity of all the Lord's multitude of people that he has chosen to save, all the people whom God will save. He has laid their iniquity upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He has laid it on him. Laid it on him. Now those words are, that's the language that's used in the Old Testament Day of Atonement, where there was a scapegoat. And in Leviticus 16, verse 21, it says, Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. And the high priest laid his hands upon the goat, and symbolically he put the sins of all God's people upon that goat. And that's what God has done in the Lord Jesus. He has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus wasn't guilty of any of those sins, but they were laid on him. The goat wasn't guilty of any of those sins, but they were laid upon the goat. And this is God's plan for the salvation of his people. The man with no sin would bear the sins of his people. We are the guilty ones, but he is the one that is punished. And God grants us forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And we are to imagine our sins being placed upon him and carried away, 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 and they're never coming back. They're laid on him. Away off goes the goat into the uninhabited wilderness, never to return, and away go our sins, never to be brought up against us again. Yet, for the Lord Jesus, his experience wasn't the experience of that goat. There were two goats on the Day of Atonement. Jesus was not just banished, but the other goat was put to death. He suffered justly the penalty for those sins that were laid upon him. Jesus had to die because the wages of sin is death, and sin was laid on him. The other goat on the Day of Atonement was killed, and the blood of the goat was sprinkled on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. And Jesus died. He died the death of the cross, and that death was the atoning sacrifice for the sins of his people. Jesus took upon himself the wrath of God against sin. The Lord laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all, and God punished that iniquity in the death of Jesus. Justice was done. The one on whom the sins were laid was put to death. And Isaiah writes about these things hundreds of years before Jesus was to come. But God had his plan in place, and the scriptures tell us that the Lord Jesus was the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Always God's saving plan and intention. And so it's declared 750 50 years or something like that before it actually comes about. And so as we come to the Lord's table today, we remember what God has done. We don't come to celebrate ourselves. We don't come to rejoice in what we have done. We come to remember the Lord's death. We come to remember with great thanksgiving that our iniquity, that vast iniquity of ours, has been laid on him, and that's why he had to die. And all we're told about ourselves in Isaiah 53, verse 6, is negative. We have gone astray. We've turned to our own way. We are characterized by iniquity. There's no good news there. But the good news is rooted in God. God has laid on him, laid on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Let us believe these things and hold to these things, and let us trust not in ourselves, but in that great suffering servant of whom Isaiah writes. Amen. I mentioned in my sermon Psalm 119, the last part of the psalm. Very last verse in Psalm 119 speaks about how we are like sheep that go astray. And we sing to God's praise from Psalm 119. We sing part 22a. We use the tune Holly, number 15, and there's four stanzas in this psalm. The last stanza, the last two lines there, it says, like sheep I've strayed, your servant seek, for your commands I don't forget. And the psalmist acknowledges that he is a sheep, that he has gone astray, and his hope is in the Lord, who seeks that which is lost. Psalm 119, part 22a, singing to tune number 15, we stand as we sing in praise to God.
Thank you.
Now, at this point in the service, I would ask the elders to come forward to the second seat from the front, and I invite those who are coming into communicant membership also to come forward. And if you would please sit in the front row, that's Aaron and Ewan and Robert. And then also invite Richard and Leslie and Amber to come forward to the front seat as well. Just use this. Well, it's a joy today to have these various people sitting up here at the front. And over the last 9 weeks or so, with one or two interruptions, I have been doing a membership information class. And after doing that, those who participated in that had the opportunity to decide whether they wanted to apply for membership within the congregation. And Aaron Fallows, Ewan Lockeridge, and Robert Stevenson have applied for membership, and I met with them individually. And then on the basis of the meeting that I had with them, all three were invited to come along to meet with Session. That just happened on Friday night, and met with Session, and Session agreed to admit these three to communicant membership. And then also we have Richard and Leslie Lockeridge and their daughter Amber, who are at the front. And Richard and Leslie are members in Ballymoney RP Church, but they have submitted disjunction certificates from Ballymoney in order to join with us here in Caratz. And so we'll be receiving Richard and Leslie as communicant members. They'll not be taking the membership vows because they've already done that. And we'll also receive Amber as a covenant child into the congregation. So Erin has grown up within this congregation. It's the only church that she has ever known. And today she comes to the front in order to be received into communicant membership. And she does so not because she's the minister's daughter and has any special privileges because of that, but because of her personal trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Ewan also had the blessing of growing up in a Christian home, and he comes to join the church by personal profession of faith. And Ewan, along with the rest of his family, have been worshiping with us since I think it was December 2019, not long before COVID appeared on the scene. And so they've been around for a while, and their faces are familiar to you. And we rejoice in this day. Robert Stevenson then. Robert has been worshiping with us since August 2018. First time I met Robert, he was in a hospital bed in the Causeway Hospital, and God used that time of illness to make him think seriously. And it wasn't long before Robert was out here at worship, and he has been here as often as his health has allowed him to be here. And so it's good to have Robert here at the front today as well. So everyone has met with Session. The disjunction certificates have been received. Session has made the decision to receive these people into membership, and we agreed that we would do that publicly at this communion service, and then those who come into membership are invited into communicant membership are invited to participate with the rest of the people in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. So for Aaron and Ewan and Robert, I need to put to you the vows of membership. And so I would ask you to stand, please, and I'll put to you these vows. And so I'll start at this side and I'll read the vow, and then Aaron, if you would respond, and then Ewan, and then Robert. Okay. So the first membership vow: do you accept the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as the Word of God and the only infallible rule of faith and practice? And the second vow: do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the only Redeemer of men, supreme in church and state, and in dependence on divine grace, take him as your Savior and Lord? And the third vow: do you promise by divine grace to show a teachable and submissive spirit to the teaching of Holy Scripture as set forth in the testimony of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland? And the fourth vow: do you promise that by the help of the Holy Spirit you will endeavor to live a life consistent with your profession? Okay, thank you for those membership vows. And on the basis of those vows, as moderator of the session, I'll give you the right hand of fellowship, and then I'll invite the other elders to come along and do so also. I'll just do that now.
Aaron, welcome you to membership in the church, and wish you every blessing in the Lord. And you, good to have you here today, and we pray for God's blessing upon you in the future. Robert, joy to have you here, and we look to God to bless you as you enter into okay. Perhaps we'll wait until we've done the other folk as well. You can sit down now.
Well then, we also have Richard and Leslie coming into membership. They don't need to take the membership vows, they've already done so. But today we're receiving Richard and Leslie as communicant members in the congregation, and then Amber as their daughter is up at the front also, and we receive Amber as a covenant child within the congregation. And so I will give to you the right hand of fellowship, Leslie. At this stage, then, I'll invite the other elders to come and give their welcome these folk into the membership of the congregation. Now, there is a rule book for you to sign, so I'm just going to ask, I'll call you forward to just put your name and the first little bit of your address on this book. So, Aaron, if you can come first, please.
Ewan, taking next, alphabetical order. Robert, you come and sign next, is it? Just put your name there, and then the first line, your address. Richard, your name is in that book for 30 years ago. Richard, if you could sign it. Leslie? You don't get to sign on the stage. Okay, thank you. So this book is the Communicants Rule Book.
I'll just say a few very brief words to those who've been received into membership. The Apostle Paul, speaking to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, he speaks about the church. And he talks about the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And the church of Jesus Christ was purchased at the cost of the blood of Jesus Christ. We remember that in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. But that is something that applies to membership in the church. It's a costly thing to be a member in the church of Jesus Christ. It cost our Lord his blood. So it's not something to be taken lightly. It's something to be taken with the utmost seriousness. And as those who profess to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we remember what it cost that we could be a part of his church. And so I encourage you to make every effort to keep following the Lord and uniting with his people and serving him within his church. I'll just say a word of prayer for those who have come into membership. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for your ways of working. And Lord, we rejoice in those that are here at the front today. We thank you for the faith they have professed in the Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledging him as their Lord and Savior. We pray for our new communicant members that you will bless them, O Lord, in that which they're entering into. And pray that you will help them, whatever the future may hold for them, help them to keep looking onto the Lord Jesus Christ, focusing upon him and remembering that their righteousness, their acceptance with you is not found in things that they do, but in what has been done for them by him. And we thank you, Lord, that Jesus purchased his church at the cost of his own blood. And we praise you for the privilege we have in being a part of it. We pray also for your blessing upon Richard and Leslie and Amber. We thank you for their coming among us, and we pray that you will abundantly bless them and that they would know you drawing near to them even as they seek to draw near to you. Lord, we look to you in these things, and we pray all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you can return to your seats now, and we'll proceed to the communion part of our service. come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we are reminded in 1 Corinthians 11 about our need to examine ourselves in this sacrament. It says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And so we come looking unto our Lord, looking to him for our worthiness, and trusting that he is the one who has borne our sins. And if he hasn't borne our sins, then we will bear them ourselves. And in taking communion, we will add to those sins. And so we're shown the necessity of examining ourselves and coming in faith. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper was instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ on the night on which he was betrayed. He commanded that this is something that is to be done in remembrance of him, and we're to continue to do that until he comes. And so we do it because he tells us to do it. In coming to the Lord's Supper, we renew those membership vows, and the membership vows have just been read, and I'll not read those again, but all of us are saying that's what our beliefs are. We accept the scriptures. We are trusting in Christ as our Savior and Lord. We take our teachings from the scriptures, and we're endeavoring by the help of the Holy Spirit to live a consistent Christian life, not saying one thing and being another. And on the basis of those terms of membership, as moderator of the session here, I invite to the Lord's table all those who are communicant members in this congregation, including those who have only just become communicant members, and also invite Sylvia, who I see is here with us and is regularly with us at communion time, and invite her to the Lord's table also. I want to say a few words from the verse after, the verse that I've been just speaking from, Isaiah 53 and verse 7. Isaiah 53 verse 7 emphasizes the silence of Jesus as the Lamb of God. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Twice we're told in this verse about how the Lord Jesus did not open his mouth. And that's something that the Apostle Peter comments on, 1 Peter chapter 2, from verse 20. He says, "But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." The Lord Jesus Christ was oppressed and he was afflicted. He was falsely accused. He was misrepresented. He was lied about. And yet, in the midst of it all, we're told twice that he opened not his mouth. And this shows us how the Lord Jesus Christ submitted willingly to his death. Jesus knew what the reason for his death was. Jesus had taught his followers what he had come to this world to do, to give his life as a ransom for many. And Jesus was willing to give his life. He wasn't holding on to his life for himself. He was willing to give his life, and so he was silent before his accusers. His life was the ransom price to set many people free. And so when Jesus was being accused, he didn't seek to employ the best defense lawyers that he could find. He didn't even open his mouth to defend himself. And when Jesus opens his mouth, mighty things happen. When he opened his mouth, the world came into being. When he opened his mouth and spoke, the wind stopped blowing and the waves became calm. When Jesus just opened his mouth and spoke the word, the blind could see, the deaf could hear, and the dead were raised. But he didn't open his mouth. He was silent. He put up no resistance. He went along willingly, cooperatively, like a lamb to the slaughter and like a sheep before its shearer. He was silent. Matthew Henry comments that by his wisdom, he could have evaded the sentence, and by his power, he could have resisted the execution. But he didn't. Our Lord did not defend himself in order to try to escape death. He did not use his powerful word to provide self-deliverance. No, as our great high priest, he willingly made himself the atoning sacrifice for the sins of his people. Jesus accepted death as being the will of God for him, and he would not open his mouth against the will of God. What a wonderful thing that was, the silence of the Lamb. Never was there a more self-sacrificing and obedient and loving silence. He opened not his mouth. We come to the Lord's table remembering that that's the way in which our Lord faced his death. First Corinthians 11, verse 23, we're told, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" The Lord Jesus gave thanks. Let us give thanks now. Our Father in heaven, we praise you that the Lord Jesus Christ described himself as the bread of life, described himself as the bread that came down from heaven. And we give thanks, O Lord, for all that he was and all that he is and all that he means to us. We thank you for how his body was broken and broken in death. And so as we remember the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, we rejoice in your provision. And we ask your blessing upon this now, and we pray that you will use it, that you might be praised and that we would think right thoughts of our God and our Savior. Amen. The Lord Jesus took the bread, and he broke the bread. And the elders will now distribute the bread. And if you'll wait, and then we'll all eat together. now let us eat. In the scriptures, we're also told in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Let us give thanks for the cup. Our Father, we praise you for our Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for his willingness to have the sins of his people laid upon him. We thank you that he was willing to have his blood shed, that he was willing to be put to death for the sins of others. And so, Lord, we praise you for that great Savior, that great willing Savior that we have. We thank you for all that our Lord endured and suffered, and we praise you that he did not turn aside from that, even though he knew how much it would cost him. And so we return thanks for the cup, reminding us of the shed blood of our Lord and Savior. We ask for your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord Jesus took the cup, and the elders will now distribute the cups, and then we'll wait and drink together. Now let us drink. Now we again join together in prayer. We return thanks, Lord God, for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We praise you for that night on which our Lord instituted it, and we praise you that here we are so many years later and we're still remembering our Lord's death. And we thank you that it always will be remembered until he comes. We rejoice that he was wounded for our transgressions, that he was bruised for our iniquities, that the peace we have came at the cost of his being chastised, that our healing comes through his stripes. And we thank you that it was your good pleasure to lay upon him the iniquity of us all. Lord, we praise you for our willing Savior, and we thank you for the delight that he took in saving his people. And we praise you that he is the living Savior, that he is still the good shepherd, the one that we can look to in life, the one we can trust in, and the one who will lead us in his good ways. We thank you, God, for every remembrance that we have today of our Lord Jesus, and we pray that we will have a firm and clear trust in him, and that we would have that awareness that we are still transgressors, and that we still need to be forgiven, that we need to keep on confessing our sins and repenting of our sins and believing in the Savior that we need. Lord, we praise you for your abundant provision in your only begotten Son. In his name we pray. Amen. Our closing psalm will be Psalm 130b. And the tune is Martyrdom 114. Psalm 130, the B version of the psalm. We sing the whole psalm to the tune Martyrdom 114. And the psalmist asks the question in verse 2, Lord, who shall stand if thou, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquity? But he says, yet with thee forgiveness is, that feared thou mayest be. And he speaks about how God answers the prayers of those who cry unto him, and he answers with his plenteous redemption. The last verse says, and plenteous redemption is ever found with him, and from all his iniquities he, Israel, shall redeem. And when the Lord Jesus died upon the cross, those for whom Christ died, those who would in time believe on him, the Lord laid on him all the iniquities of all those people. From all his iniquities, he, Israel, shall redeem. Psalm 130b, we stand to unite in praising God and remain standing then for the benediction. Yeah. receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.